Amen. We're going to read from Philippians 2 again this morning, page 1179 in the bluey-green church Bible, page 1179, and this morning we have our last installment in this great hymn in verses 5 to 11, but we're going to read verses 1 to 11 again, and it might dwell in our hearts. This is what God's Word says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's turn to God's Word, to Philippians 2. And let's pray together as we turn there. Father, we ask now for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would open our eyes and stop our ears, convict our hearts, that we might see our need of the Lord Jesus, that we might bow the knee before him this morning. Help us to do that as we commit ourselves to you now, in his precious name. Amen. Well, when a sports team wins a trophy, the club often, at the end of the season, has an open-top bus trophy parade. They go through the town or the city of the streets, and they fill with the fans. They gather together, the people. They all come out, and the cameras are there, and there's music playing, and the fans are all celebrating this victory. And these players, and they were just like any other players who play the sports months before, now they're on this open-top bus, and they're literally above everyone else. Everyone can see them, they're honoured, and they're celebrated, and their names are shouted, and the songs are sung. And people want to come out and see it and be a part of that moment, lining the streets. Maybe you've been in such an event, or you've seen such an event. It's quite something to see. But I want us this morning to think about something far greater than that. That one day every person, not just in a city or in a town, but on the planet, from every nationality and every background and every social status, will stop what they are doing. And they will acknowledge the ruler over everything. That's exactly what we're told will happen here in verses 9 to 11 of Philippians 2. And over the last few weeks, and we've been here in these verses and we've seen that Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry surrounded by glory, but he humbled himself. He is the servant king who has always been fully God, and yet he takes the very nature of a servant. He becomes man, obediently humbling himself to the worst kind of death imaginable, even death on a cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because now this morning, we see that the one who humbled himself has been exalted. The one who was rejected will be acknowledged by every person. And the question that these verses ask of us is not whether Jesus will one day be acknowledged as king, because he will. Rather, the question is, will you willingly bow before him as king today? And so in his humility, Jesus, the servant king, comes into this world and he lives and he dies and he rises again. But that's not the end of the line. There is more. And that's what we find here now in verses 9 to 11. Yes, Jesus is the servant king, which we saw last week. But now this morning, I trust we'll see that Jesus is the exalted king. He isn't merely a good teacher or a religious leader or one option among many, but he is the exalted king. I wonder, will you trust him today? Will you bow to your King? And so for this last time and this wonderful hymn of praise to our Savior, we've got 2 points to draw to your attention. And the first is in verse 9, where we see that Jesus is highly exalted. Jesus is highly exalted. To be exalted means to lift up or raise up someone or something to a position of supreme honor. And that is what we see of Jesus here in these verses. He is exalted. That's found in those words of verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, I'm sure you know, if you read the Bible, when you read the Bible, whenever you see a therefore, you ask, well, what is it therefore? And here, the therefore says to us that these verses are giving us God's response to the mind of Christ. This is the response to the humility of Christ that we've seen in these verses before. Here we realize that because the Son of God made himself so low in his incarnation and crucifixion, as he obeyed the Father's will, it was a perfectly fitting response from the Father to exalt him so highly. Literally, this says Jesus was super exalted, which means that he has received the highest place. There is no higher place of honor and majesty. He is, as Ephesians 1 verse 20 tells us, seated at the right hand of God's throne in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And those verses in Ephesians, they help us understand all that Paul has contained here in this one verse, that God has raised his Son from the grave. Jesus didn't stay dead. He humbled himself, he became obedient to death, but that wasn't the end. God has raised his Son from the grave. He has exalted him above the earth in his ascension. He's exalted him above the angels in his coronation. He's exalted him to the right hand in the glory above. William Hendrickson says rightly that the exaltation is the reversal of the humiliation. We sing, don't we, in the incarnation, that thou who was rich beyond all splendor became poor. Well, here now, he who was poor has become rich. He who learned obedience has now entered into the place of authority where all power is unto him. He is our King who holds the reins of the universe, ruling all things for the good of his church and for the glory of his name. He's our prophet. He leads us in the truth of his Spirit. And he is our priest. And he is that because on the basis of what we have seen here, his accomplished work on the cross, atoning for our sins, dealing with the wrath of God, he now, having risen again and ascended to the right hand of God, ever lives to intercede for us as we draw near to God through him. Our Lord Jesus is highly exalted. But you might be wondering, well, how can this be? Wasn't Jesus exalted already? Wasn't he exalted before he came into the world at the first Christmas? It's an interesting thought. Well, yes, the pre-incarnate Son of God has always been exalted because who he is by definition. He has always reigned with all authority. But here's the difference. Now we have a man in the glory. We have a man in the glory now. That is something different. Never before could this have been said of a human being like you and like me. The human nature of Christ is exalted. Jesus doesn't gain godness, deity, when he is exalted. The eternal Son, who remember we've seen, has always been God, was raised and enthroned as the obedient incarnate Messiah. Jesus, the great God-man now, is highly exalted to the highest place. And so while the two natures of Christ that we've seen over these last weeks, his divine nature and human nature, they are distinct, but they're never separate. And so now having seen the matchless condescension of Christ, we now see the supreme exaltation of him. And this exaltation fulfills what David wrote in the first verse of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The best part of 1,000 years before Christ's birth in Bethlehem, David spoke of one who would descend from him. the Messiah who would have a greater authority than David ever did. He would have the highest place of authority and power and rule with the guarantee of every victory over every opposing power. Through his life and through his death and through his resurrection and his ascension, this prophetic word of David there in the Psalms would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who after his resurrection and ascension was exalted to the Father's right hand, where he reigns now as king and intercedes for us as our eternal high priest. And so all of this establishes the supreme authority of Jesus over every power in heaven and on earth. Because in this exaltation, we have the victory of Christ over sin and death and Satan absolutely declared. That's why he's given the name that is above every name, which we'll think on more in a moment. That name, which is Lord in verse 11, we'll come to that. But at this stage, what Paul is telling us is this. This name is greater than anything and everything else in the entire universe. There's nothing greater than this. And so picture the scene. Picture you're an Olympic athlete, or picture one, and you're standing in that packed Olympic stadium after running the greatest race of your life, and you've won the race. And there are thousands of people packed into that stadium, but there's only one person who stands on the top of the podium. There's second place, and there's third place, but only one stands on the highest place, the one who wins and is first. One person stands in the highest position out of all those others, the person who has won the race. And that in some small way helps us to see what Paul is saying here, that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is not merely one name that is a great name among other great names. No, he is first. He is top of the podium. He is the one who is highly exalted, not with a name that is above every name, but the name that is above every name. And kings have names, and presidents have names, and prime ministers have names, and celebrities have names, and religious leaders have names. But within a century or two, they're largely forgotten by most of us. And yet every human name ultimately stands beneath this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be many names this morning that command your attention. You watch the news and you think Burnham, Farage, Trump, Putin, and the list goes on. And yet there's only one name that commands eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, do you believe that this morning? That Jesus and Jesus alone is highly exalted. In response to making himself low, the Father exalts him so high and bestows on him the name that is above every other name. The mighty name of Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to that name now that we turn our attention, because all of this centers around this truth. We need to be clear that the high exaltation, the lordship of Jesus Christ, it changes everything, and that's because of what we find here in verses 10 and 11, which simply tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is highly exalted, but now secondly, Jesus Christ is Lord. Here in verses 10 and 11. We find the two purposes God had in giving Jesus the name that is above every name. Look for these two purposes as we read these verses. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Did you spot those two purposes there in those two verses? That every knee will bow, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And you know what is so staggering about that is this. Those two purposes of bowing a knee and acknowledging, confessing with the tongue is what was prophesied would happen. Isaiah 45, verse 23. This is drawn directly from the prophet Isaiah, which tells us so much about who Jesus is, God in the flesh. Listen to Isaiah 45. Verse 23, God says, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. And here it is. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. Wow, isn't that something? That's what we've got here, isn't it? Paul takes something from the Old Testament, something that can only be true of God, the Lord, Yahweh himself, and in one breathtaking moment applies it here to Jesus. And what is all the more astounding is that the context of that verse in Isaiah 45 is one that is declaring that there is no other God besides the one living and true God. So what Paul does here is he answers the question that Isaiah raises, as all the ends of the earth are called to turn to God and be saved. But there in that chapter, Isaiah doesn't tell us how salvation would happen. He deals with that when he gets to chapter 53, where God's suffering servant would suffer for the sins of the people and be exalted. But that prophecy of Isaiah is finding its fulfillment in the suffering and in the exaltation of Jesus, which Paul writes of here as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't know when the last time is that you bowed. Don't know if you make a daily habit of it. I don't. Bowing is a sign of submission to a higher authority. We don't go about our days and go into the shops bowing to people generally in our culture, do we? But bowing indicates the surrender of the lesser to one who is greater. You might see it occasionally on the telly if there's the royal family or something, but even there you don't do it so much as what they used to. There aren't any rules about it. There's this tradition that you might bow to the king in certain contexts, and that's because the king or queen is in a position in our setup, in our country, that is higher than ours. Their status is one of sovereign, and our status is one of subject. Well, that's all very good. It's one thing to be the physical king of an earthly nation, but this is on a whole other level, a far greater level. Well, how is that? Well, do you notice who will one day bow? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. All creation will submit to Jesus Christ. He is the one living and true God, and every creature will recognize him for who he is. Paul leaves us in no doubt because those in heaven will bow. That is, the angels, the glorified saints from history. They will bow. Those on earth will bow. All those in this life, on that final day when Jesus comes in history, both those who are rescued and those who are rebels in humanity, they will bow. And there are those under the earth. They will bow. That is, the devil and his demons and those damned souls who have been consigned to a lost eternity in hell. They will bow. As Jesus is highly exalted by God, so too will his name be exalted. All will bow. No sphere is exempt. Now, does this mean then that because all will bow the knee, that all will be saved in the end? There are some people out there who think that, and they will say, well, that's what this is saying. But friends, let me tell you that those people are wrong, because that is not what this is saying. This doesn't teach that all people everywhere will be saved. No, what this is teaching us is that no creature in all creation will finally escape the authority and judgment of Jesus Christ. For those who willingly bow the knee now in this life, by joyful choice, will on that final day, along with the angels, they will bow joyfully. It is a cry of joy. But those who refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, those who reject him and deny his rule and deny his reign, they will still bow, but they will do it ruefully and remorsefully. There will be those on that final day who will have to bow. They'll be forced to bow because nobody will be able to ignore or refuse or reject the exalted King Jesus anymore. Unlike today, in history, when a reigning monarch entered the room, you stopped what you were doing, you stopped talking, and at the command of the king, you bowed before him. It didn't matter whether you liked the king or not. It didn't matter whether you thought he deserved the throne or not. His arrival made it very clear who had the authority. And that is, in a small way, something of what Paul is showing us here. There is a day coming, friends, when the Lord Jesus will be so clearly revealed in glory that every knee will bow. The atheist will bow, and the skeptic will bow, and the Muslim will bow, and the Buddhist will bow, and the New Ager will bow, and the rebel will bow, and the politician will bow, and the powerful will bow, and the poor will bow, and the preacher will bow, the king of every nation will bow, The ordinary person on Gosseinon High Street will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus yet, friend? Have you seen Jesus for who he is? The Savior who became obedient to death, even death on a cross, to die in the place of people just like you. That he is Lord of all, who alone is worthy of your life as Lord over it. I know that some of you have bowed the knee. You have put your faith in Jesus Christ. But I know that some of you haven't. And if you stay where you are in your rejection of Jesus Christ, then a fearful end is what awaits you. Friends, you need to hear this today, that one day nobody will have to convince you that Jesus is Lord. They won't have to. Because his glory and his presence and his majesty and his power will make that truth undeniable. And the thing is this, if you wait till then to bow the knee, it will be too late. You will be one of those rebels who refused to bow when you had the chance to, and a lost eternity in the hopeless darkness of hell is what will be your everlasting fate because you refused to bow. So I'm going to plead with you this morning, please don't wait until Jesus Christ returns in judgment to bow to him. Bow now, bow today, bow this morning. Bow while you can. Humble yourself and come before him in your heart now and believe in him. Acknowledge him for who he is, the King who rules over everything, that he is the Lord of all. And not only will every knee bow, but every tongue will openly confess, will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not one person in all of time and space will be unable to acknowledge the truth of the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. And this parallels with the every knee that we've just been thinking about. What every tongue will have to acknowledge is that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a very real awareness, a realization of the supremacy of Jesus. This isn't something which will just be murmured in hushed tones. It'll be declared, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ruler. He is the sovereign. He is the supreme one. Like him, there is no other. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is the name that is above every name. He is the supreme ruler of all. Jesus, that is his earthly name given to him when he was born. Christ, that is his messianic title. The one who was long promised to come to rule and to reign and to rescue. And this Jesus Christ, he is Lord. He is the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Again, that's fulfilling what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45, verse 23. This is something that can only be said of the one living and true God, and that is exactly who Jesus is. Early believers in the first century, they confessed this truth that Jesus is Lord in a world that said, well, Caesar is Lord. The Roman Emperor was the one who demanded their ultimate loyalty. But those early believers, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. They'd say Jesus is Lord. And that was at great personal cost to them. For many, it cost their lives. But such a confession affirms so clearly that the crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus reigns over every earthly ruler, whether it's a modern-day president or a Roman emperor. Over every ruler, over every spiritual power, over every human life, he is the Lord of Lords. And that must have been such an encouraging thing for these believers in the first century to say and to remind each other. They faced awful opposition and persecution, and yet they could say to each other, Jesus is Lord. And in saying that, they longed for this day when the marvelous fact that Jesus really is Lord would be acknowledged by everyone, even Caesar himself. It would have been so comforting for Paul. Remember, he's writing this letter to the Philippians from prison. It would have strengthened the Philippians then to read that in all their struggles, they're reading this letter together. And I trust that this strengthens you this morning, dear believer. Jesus Christ is Lord. Not an earthly ruler, not a president, not a prime minister, but Jesus Christ is Lord. This isn't merely what Jesus is, but this is who he is. In the Gospels, Jesus reveals himself to be Lord. So this isn't just a title given to him like Sir, but by the very nature of who he is. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess him. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you've already done this. You gladly acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And in Romans 10, verse 9, Paul joins this confession of saving faith as he writes that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So when you openly confess that Jesus is Lord, you are acknowledging that he is the one with rightful rule over your life. And when you confess that, believing in your heart that God has raised this Jesus from the grave, that's why he is Lord in the first place, that he has saved you from your sin, that he has conquered sin and death once for all, then you will be saved. Everyone who believes in the risen Lord Jesus receives him as their rightful Lord. From the moment anyone truly believes in the Lord Jesus, they are confessing his lordship. They're saying that Jesus is the King of my life. Nobody can enter through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life until they bow the knee to King Jesus and confess with their mouth that he is Lord. In the final judgment, every unbeliever, every person who refuses to bow the knee and confess the lordship of Jesus in this life that God has given you, well, they will also confess that this is who Jesus is, that he is the Lord of all, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man, that he is the great God-man who alone is the Savior and who alone can save you. Well, I wonder, will that be you on that last day, friend? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you acknowledged that he is Lord? One day every knee will bow and everyone will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this universal acknowledging, you notice at the end of verse 11, will be to the glory of God the Father. In the end, Jesus Christ will receive glory from all creation. Nothing will be withheld. And when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified, and vice versa. As the lordship of Jesus is declared by all humanity, then the glory of God the Father, who has highly exalted him to the highest place and given him the name above every name, well, his glory will be enhanced. Brothers and sisters, if we desire to bring glory to God the Father, then we must confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must submit our will to his sovereign will. It is in our humbling before Christ that we bring greater honor to our God. One writer speaks of how we must live with humility of mind. We must lower ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There must be a death to self at our entrance into the kingdom of God. We must also walk in humility with the Lord daily. We must die to self and seek first the kingdom of God every day, that God gives us life. And as we do, we will be exemplifying the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the great challenge of these verses to us, if you're a believer this morning. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord is not just something that we sing or we say with our lips, but it's something that we show in the way that we live our lives this week. The fact that Jesus is Lord, it means that he has the right to rule. And if you profess your faith in him, well, then that will show itself in the way that you live. You cannot call him Lord on Sunday and sing songs that declare he's Lord, but then tomorrow, from Monday through to Saturday, you live as though you're the Lord of your life. That's not how it works. His lordship reaches into every area of our lives, in our relationships and our finances and our ambitions and our attitudes and our careers and our families and our choices and our priorities. All of it. Dear believer, is Jesus really the Lord of all your life? Or do you just sing it? And honestly, he's only Lord of this one part of your life that you call the religious bit. As followers of Jesus, our life belongs to the Lord. We'll obey his words. We'll follow him in faith, even when we cannot see the next steps. He'll have the highest place in your life, and you will gladly, gladly serve him because of who he is and all that he has done, asking that the Lord would even use you for his purposes. And again, as I've said every week, but it's important, don't forget that the context of this great hymn of praise of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is one of humility. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God highly exalted him. And so as one writer helpfully says about this, the point is that no one ever truly humbles themselves before God without being exalted before God, whether in this life or in the life to come. True humility will never be forgotten by God. God will see it, God will note it, and God will reward it. It's one thing to be exalted by man, but it is something else entirely and eternally to be exalted by God. And this is the essence of true humility, to accept that it is our status before God which is of ultimate importance. So Jesus being your Lord is such a good thing. He isn't trying to spoil your week or your day. He's not being oppressive. It is good. It is righteous. It is for your best. When you bow to King Jesus and you live your life for him as Lord of all, that will not be unnoticed. God sees all things. He sees that. And as we humble ourselves before him, in the end, we'll be exalted. It's hard to grasp what that fully means, but we will be lifted up to rule and to reign with Christ. I wonder, brothers and sisters, is there an area of your life where you're not living as though Jesus is Lord? Is it your plans or your relationships or your money or your future or your forgiveness or whatever else? Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he gets the final say in your life. And we will surrender all to him. Not only as individual believers as we go into this new week, but as a church together as well. Jesus is Lord of the church. This church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you or even us in an ultimate sense. But it belongs to Christ himself. So everything we do as a church must come under his authority. We never do things based on asking, well, what do I think? What do I want? But what does our Lord Jesus say in his word? What are his priorities? And so that will impact what we focus on, what we give our time to, our priorities for the church here. It impacts the preaching. It impacts the way that we go about making disciples. It impacts the way that we serve. It impacts the way we treat one another. It impacts the very purpose for which we are here, the mission of the church in this, our day and generation. The fact Jesus is Lord means that what he says in his word governs us as a church. His character shapes his church. His mission drives us as a church, and his glory, as we see here, must be the goal of the church. Everything we do is ultimately for the glory of God. It's not about you or me, it's about him. A true gospel church looks like the Jesus we proclaim. And when we're living under the lordship of Jesus, when we are truly saying and living out Jesus is Lord, well, when we're doing that together, we will be living out this same mindset as Christ, displaying humility to a watching world, as we consider others more highly, as we serve, as we love, as we forgive, as we sacrifice for each other in unity one with another. Will you pray for that this week, brothers and sisters? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to help us, to strive to live this way with Jesus Christ as Lord in every area of our life. But to you who doesn't have your faith in Jesus, as we conclude, you need to hear this reality. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. You might deny him. You might ignore him. You might reject him. You might live as though he doesn't exist. But his lordship doesn't depend on what you think. One day every knee will bow. And there is a huge difference between bowing before Jesus Christ today in repentance and faith and bowing before him in judgment at the end of time. The issue isn't whether Jesus will be Lord. The issue is, are you going to confess him willingly as your Lord now? And so right now, today, there is an invitation given to you. There is mercy you can know. There is forgiveness that you can experience. Today, you who up to now have rejected Jesus can turn from your sin. You can come to Jesus. You can say that you are Lord. You are the Lord of my life. You are my Lord and my God. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean, well, I add a bit of Jesus to my life. He's this accessory. No, becoming a Christian means that I repent of my sin. I believe in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, and I surrender all to him, and I gladly follow him as my king all the days of my life. Friend, please don't wait until the day where you will have to acknowledge what you could have joyfully confessed today. Bow willingly before Jesus today. Humble yourself in your heart. Jesus Christ will one day come and he will judge the world. And he's the same one who today in mercy says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to Jesus. Believe in him and be saved from your sin. I can't stress this enough, that if you refuse to do this, then a lost eternity in hell is what awaits you. And these verses warn us that a day is coming where there will be no more debate about Jesus. There will be no more atheism. There'll be no skepticism. There'll be no arguments or videos on YouTube seemingly disproving him. There'll be no competing opinions. There'll be no other kingdoms. No, every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the nations will bow. All the powerful will bow. All the weak will bow. All the rich will bow. All the poor will bow. All believers will bow. All unbelievers will bow. The church will bow. Friend, will you bow while today is called today? Will you bow in glad surrender and joyful worship? Or will you bow then on that day when it'll be too late for you? On a day of judgment. May God help us, whoever we are this morning, to bow to Jesus in worship, in repentance, in humility, in obedience. Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that fact to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that speaks to all of us here this morning. Whether we are a believer in Jesus or not, we must not only hear your word, but we must apply it to our lives. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is highly exalted. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to live a life of worship to Jesus, the exalted King today. Help us to bow the knee humbly in our hearts at this very moment, every day this week, that your Son, our Savior, truly might be the Lord of all, as we commit ourselves to him. In his name, amen.